of Ephesians, spiritual blessings. And because they're of a spiritual nature, our carnal minds don't really pick up on them. And sometimes they're absent from our thanking the Lord. We'll thank the Lord for the sunshine, and we'll thank the Lord for the food, and we'll thank the Lord for the country we live in. And then we go on about all the things that surround us physically. And I call to your attention Ephesians chapter 1 and all that we've studied so far, particularly what we're going to study today in verses 12, 13, and 14, to keep these in mind when you're offering thanks to God, because these are the things that Paul broke out in his prayer of thanks. That's what happened, and that's what we're studying all the way from verse 3 to verse 14. Paul is giving thanks to God. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then he starts going on to talk about why and what it is that God has given us and how he's made it known to us. And that's what we've been studying ever since. And that praise doesn't end until verse 14. And today we begin to study the capstone of that praise, as we find out that not only does God saved us and forgiven us and accepted us in the Beloved and revealed the knowledge of his will and given us prudence and all those things, but also, as we studied last week, he gave us an inheritance, and now all we're going to learn that all of this is worked out by God in such a way that when we first trusted in Christ, or when we come to trust in Christ, we're sealed with his Holy Spirit. And so we begin to study that in verses 12, 13, and 14. And that when you understand it, it ought to be something that'll be on your lips of praise and thanks to God for what he has given to you. Verse 11, I'll start reading. No, I don't think I will. I think I'll start in verse 10. Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, give us understanding, we ask, in this passage of Scripture today, so that the praise of your glory won't just be something futuristic. It'll begin the very moment that our understanding is illuminated to these wonderful truths that are ours in Christ, your Son. So we pray your help and illumination in the Savior's name. Amen. We learned, and by the way, I passed out an outline some time ago that would have taken you from verse 1 down to verse 10. Verse 9, I think maybe the outline ended, but verse 10 is a part of that. And if we would conclude that outline into what we studied last week and what we'll study this week, it would go something like this, that in verse 11, we would find out that we have an inheritance, or as it says there in verse 11, in whom ye also obtained, and then it starts listing things, an inheritance among an inheritance, and then we have that inheritance too because that we've been predestinated and God is working all things out after the counsel of his own will. And then the third part of that shows up in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So that not only do we have an inheritance, he adds the also to what he said previously in the chapter, and he adds to those blessings an inheritance, predestinated and worked out by the counsel of God's will, and that the outcome would be that we should be to the praise of his glory. Then the outline begins anew again in verse 13 when it says that in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. And so now the blessings go on. After we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is called in verse 14 the earnest of our inheritance. He's our seal until the redemption of our bodies. I'll shorten that statement up for you there. And that he is also our assurance that we shall be, as verse 14 ends, unto the praise of his glory. And so Paul has been making a list of the things that God has given us in Christ and the blessings that we have as we go down through those. And there seems to be like five different sections, each of them having three blessings attached to it. I'll let you play with the outline yourself. But as we continue on in our study, verse by verse, in verse 12, after it talks about God working all things after the counsel of His own will, it says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. When it says that, that goes back up into verse 12, verse 11. And it was talking about God working all things after the counsel of His own will. Did you ever think about the counsel of God and what that counsel is? There is in the Godhead Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three, before the world was ever created, had determined what they were going to do with the creation that they're going to make. And there was a counsel in that Godhead, and then in time, they begin to work out their purpose and their will. And we've been learning about that as we've learned about the thing, how everything works to the good pleasure of His will, that God has made known to us the mystery of His will, and that all things are working after the counsel of His will, and the outcome of that. Not only is the counsel of God's will to also include us in an inheritance, not only was it the counsel of God's will to give you and I an inheritance, but the outcome of why He's given you and I an inheritance is in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And you know, when God does anything, the outcome of anything that He does is the praise of His glory. God is all good. God is all holy. God is all righteous. And therefore, anything that He does, since He is God, it's for His sake and for His purpose. And because He's good and loving and merciful, the outcome of it all ends up being to the praise of His glory. And the ultimate end of all things is the glorification of God. And He wants to center all of that in His Son for the glorification of His Son. But when it talks about in verse 11, us having an inheritance, why? Why would God do that? Verse 12 tells us that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's the ultimate outcome of it all. And there is a time coming that we shall be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, Paul's been talking about all of this in line with the secret will of God that was not revealed. And I pointed out to you, in fact, if you just turn with me, just to get your Bibles breaking open and moving, come to Isaiah 43 where we had our scripture reading. And previous to God calling out of the Gentiles a people for His name, previous to God forming the body of Christ, of which you and I are neither Jew or Gentile, but we're one in Jesus Christ, and His purpose today will ultimately be to the praise of His glory, before fulfilling the secret purpose of His will, God had a prophesied will that He was fulfilling in the nation of Israel. And I just point out to you that the outcome of that will is listed for us, for instance, in chapter 43, verse 7. He talks about blessing the nation of Israel and bringing back to their land. Why would He do all that He's going to do for the nation of Israel? Especially when you're reading your Bible, you begin to understand Israel's failure and how Isaiah is a prophet of the doom of God. He's prophesying the judgment of God upon Israel, but ultimately they're going to be glorified. Why would He do it to a nation that doesn't deserve it? Well, verse 7 says, even everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And the reason why is the him there is referring to the nation of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel, and it was God created them and formed them for His glory, and that's why He's ultimately going to fulfill His promises to them. Look at verse 21 of Isaiah 43. This people, the nation of Israel, this people have I formed for Myself. They shall show forth My praise. And if He formed them for His purpose, and His purpose is for His glory, then the ultimate end is they will show forth His praise. He's going to see to that. And it's interesting for some time just to read in your Bible, even God's dealings with the nation of Israel, and how the reason He made them a new covenant, which the new covenant to the nation of Israel is that someday God will put His laws in their hearts. And it's a reference of God giving them His Spirit to cause them to walk in His ways. The reason He's going to do that, He says in Ezekiel, I don't do this for your sake, I do it for My sake. Because if he doesn't do something for Israel to cause them to walk in his ways, to keep his laws, they'll never be praised to his glory, to the glory of his name. They'll always be ashamed to him. But he's going to bless them in such a way at the end for his own glory, for his own praise. And they're going to just be the recipients of what will be, they'll just fall in line and reap blessings that ultimately bring glory to God. Now, God was doing that through the nation of Israel, but over here we're studying the book of Ephesians. And we're reading where the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles and is revealing to us a hidden purpose of God that wasn't made known that involves Gentile salvation. And God has given us blessings as we have gone and enumerated these blessings as we've gone down through this passage. And then he added to everything he already said, he added in verse 11 that we have an inheritance. And we studied that last week and we saw we have a heavenly inheritance, that God's going to give us, put us in heavenly places, and we're going to get territory in the heavenly places in eternity, in the resurrection. But why did he do all that? Well, verse 12 says it, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, you know, if that verse 12, now that's the ultimate reason, to the praise of his glory. But it is interesting, if you'll notice verse 12, it talks about to the praise of his glory. And then look at the last thing that's said in verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. And there's a statement that the apostle is making here that shows that there is a praise of his glory through one group, and then another group that he's going to receive praise of glory through. And you know, if I would read verse 12 and it said that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and there was nothing after that, I would think that what that verse is saying is that we who first will trust the Lord, then eventually will be to the praise of his glory. That statement is true. But I would think that that's all that sentence means, until I realize that in verse 13 it begins this way, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Notice how this says this. The gospel of your salvation. And all of a sudden, now I got to go back into verse 12 and say, wait a minute, who is the ones who first trusted in Christ, and who's the ye also? And you know, when we said in verse 11, when it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, the we there in verse 11 is because of the word also and the positioning of that. That's Paul with the Ephesian believers having an inheritance. And Paul identifies his inheritance as among the Ephesian saints, as sharing an inheritance that God has for us. But when you come to verse 12, there's a switch. The we has a different meaning here, because he talks about we first and ye also. And so now the we is not Paul identifying with the Ephesians, but now it's the apostle saying we as a separate group of people, or a separate a reference than the Ephesians. And if you just read, maybe that just goes past you, you don't think it's important, we won't spend a whole lot of time because it's not going to change any doctrine. But it is quite interesting to notice that change. One time years back, the men met on a Friday night. We were just reading through the book of Ephesians. And we began to notice how many times Paul does that. It becomes real exaggerated in verse 13, for instance, when it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your. I mean, I could see Paul up there pointing his finger to the Ephesians. Your salvation. He didn't say our salvation. When you come down in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about, remember, ye were without Christ. When you look at Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved. He seems to really be pointing the finger to the Gentiles there at Ephesus, and about what God has for us today in light of the revelation that was given to him to give to us, as he says in Ephesians chapter 3. And so as you read through Ephesians, sometime on your own, notice the we's and the ye's and how Paul sometimes separates that. I'd like you to consider concerning those two groups in verses, a different identity from verse 12 and verse 13. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And when we ask that, I believe there's two ways of looking at that. If verse 13 didn't follow, I told you how one way I would look at it, and that would really be a third way. But another way, we who first trusted in Christ, is to be reminded that when we talked about in verse 10, God having a twofold purpose, and that the counsel of God's will, according to verse 10, is to take the things in heaven and the things in earth and bring them together under the headship of Jesus Christ. There was a twofold purpose. When we saw that, we realized that God's purpose for us is the heavenly places. And God's purpose for the nation of Israel is the earth, and then He is going to bring them together under the governing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be head of all principalities and powers in heaven and earth. In light of those two different distinctions, I look at the we, and I remember that Paul's nationality, physically speaking, is of the nation of Israel. And when God first ministered in this earth, Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel to fulfill His purpose for the nation of Israel, as we just read over there in Isaiah 43. And the ultimate purpose for the nation of Israel will be established on the earth, but as a people that are going to be used of God to do what? Bring praise to the glory of His name, to the praise of God's glory. And so you see that in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. And then he points to the Gentiles, and look, you also got to trust, but the ultimate end of us trusting in Christ is what? Verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. When God turned to the Gentiles and allowed us to have a gospel message through Jesus Christ, it wasn't just to give us an inheritance as well as to give the nation of Israel inheritance, but just like He was going to use Israel to be to the praise of His glory, He's going to use us to be to the praise of His glory. And we'll learn how He's going to do that as we move on in the chapters of Ephesians. And so I look at verse 12, and one of the ways I see the we is Paul identifying with his national people. We, the nation of Israel, and as opposed to the body of Christ that's been called out afterwards. Now, let me just show you a few verses concerning that. Come over with me to Acts chapter 3. And it's these verses that make me think that. Those who were in Sunday school, we were talking about Paul's conversion. And we'll talk next week about why Paul was water baptized after he came to the city of Damascus. And when you think about the message that Paul was given on the road to Damascus and the things that Paul first understood about his calling, and then you think about what Paul's saying over here in Ephesians, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. He's identifying with the believing remnant of the nation of Israel, and Paul was called like a believing remnant of the nation of Israel. And when we studied and we asked that question, when was Paul saved? You start thinking about this verse, and you start thinking how he can, in a sense, can identify with the kingdom saints of Israel. And that might be an understanding, a way of understanding Ephesians 1:12. I'll give you the other way as we go along. But when you consider the nation of Israel and the calling out of the nation of Israel, it was God's purpose to call out the nation of Israel to make them a people for His name, to use them to afterwards call out the Gentiles. A reference that you just might want to jot down and consider is Mark 7:27. Because there is that passage where Jesus Christ, when He came, He was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But a woman of Canaan came to Him and asked for a healing in her daughter's behalf. And the Lord wouldn't talk to her. And He said the reason that He wouldn't talk to her is He's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It wasn't time to bless the Gentiles. But He eventually said this. He said, let the children first be fed. And that woman agreed that yes, the Gentiles were considered dogs, and the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That eventually when Israel is blessed and the blessings spill off of Israel, then it goes out to the Gentiles. So there, under the kingdom program, there was Gentile salvation, there was Gentile hope, but it's only through the nation of Israel and after Israel is blessed, then the Gentiles go to them. And so their message is that they had it first. Now that keeps popping up in your Bible. I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 3 and look at just right at the end of what Peter says to the nation of Israel, verse 25. It says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham that in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So everybody gets blessed, right? But it's in Israel's seed that all the earth is going to be blessed according to their program. Verse 26 says, unto you first God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So it's beginning. The blessings of all the earth was beginning, but it had to begin where? Israel first, because it's through them that the rest get blessed. And so it's first through them. The Apostle Paul is later called, and he goes out to preach, and look what he says. Come over to chapter 13. And he's out preaching among the Gentiles, or he stops in the synagogues, he's addressing the Jews here. But everything that he says it both to the Jews and to those who fear God. He's including the Gentiles. And he talks about all who believe, in verse 28 and 29, all who believe are justified by all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's including the Gentiles in the salvation that he's now offering the nation of Israel. But they don't like the fact that the Gentiles are being included. The Gentiles love it. They show up in mass the next... not mass. I'm talking about numbers, great numbers. They don't show up for mass. They show up in the next week. They said, next week, can you speak to us? And so they showed up in great numbers, the Gentiles outnumbering the Jews. Well, the Jews didn't like that, and it says in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost all the whole city together to hear the word of God. 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But now there's something different. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us. And so even in Paul's ministry, he would go, and as his ministry was, he first went to the nation of Israel, presented it, and when they turned away from it, he turned to the Gentiles because that's what God commanded him to do. But he said it was necessary to first give it to the Jews. And when they turned it down, then he was free to turn to the Gentiles as God had commanded him to do so. And so in Paul's ministry, he went to the Jew first. And that's exactly what he says. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now that's something, that's how the gospel went out through Paul. It no longer, some people have the idea that you have to do it that way before you could ever witness to a Gentile today. You've got to find a Jew, witness to a Jew, and then you can witness to a Gentile. That was true of Paul's ministry, because it was necessary for him to preach it, and when they turned it away, he turned to the Gentile because God commanded him to do it that way. You and I, today God's message is to the Gentile. We just go out and treat all men alike and don't recognize national distinction. But it did go to the Jew first. Even within Paul's message, it went to the Jew first. And so Paul, recognizing his, maybe including his Jewish nationality back there in Ephesians, says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. But I want to say one more thing. I see that, and that's my first thought based on two things. Based on understanding twofold purpose that came out of verse 10 in Ephesians 1. And then second of all, because when I look up the word first, I see it used that way in Acts and in the Gospels and even in Romans. And so that's my thinking. I believe that that's what he means there in verse 12, that he is identifying himself with the Jews who got the gospel of Christ preached unto them first, then later the Gentiles had a gospel preached, the gospel of their salvation preached unto them. But there's also one other way that I think is worth considering in verse 12, and that is when you study the Acts record of Paul's ministry, he made three apostolic ministries. The first two, he went and he covered all the way out to the end of Greece, going west from Antioch, where he set up his headquarters, which is north of Jerusalem, north of the nation of Israel. That in those two apostolic journeys, he was forbidden to go to Asia, where Ephesus is. We're studying Ephesians, the city of Ephesus. He was forbidden to go there by the Holy Spirit. So he went over into Macedonia and covered that area and preached the gospel of Christ to all those Gentiles. And it was forbidden for a time until finally he left Corinth. And on the way to Jerusalem, he stopped at Ephesus, spoke in the synagogues, and they said, we want to hear more. And he said, well, I can't. My boat's leaving, and I already got plans to go to Jerusalem. He said, but I'll come back. Between the second and the third apostolic journey, Paul went to Ephesus and spent 2 years, a year and a half or so, ministering there at Ephesus and preaching in a city, in a school, and converting all of Asia. Now that is between his second and his third apostolic journey. Ephesus was left out of the first two journeys of Paul. And when you think about that in that light, you could look at verse 12 and say that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, because they're a later part of his ministry between the second and third apostolic journeys. And so he could be including Gentiles in the we, but then saying in you Ephesian saints, you got a little bit later, but you got it. And so that's another way of looking at that that I think is worth considering, but I told you which way I look at that. But let's find out what it is. Rather than talking about all of that, we know that by the time we come to verse 13 and 14, we're included in the praise of God's glory. We're included in a special blessing God wants us to know about, so let's concentrate on that. And so we start in verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now that's the blessing when you get down to that part, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Even that word promise. When we get to Ephesians 2, we're going to find out we were strangers from the covenants and promises. So the Holy Spirit wasn't promised to us. The Holy Spirit was part of the new covenant promised to the nation of Israel. But not only did we come along and receive a gospel of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what also did we get? Another one of those blessings. Not just an inheritance. You got the Holy Spirit himself. But he is called the seal. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so there's an additional blessing that Paul is getting to that we also become a part of. And the Holy Spirit himself is the seal as we look down through that passage. And now I want you to stop and look at the verse a little bit and consider how it is that who gets this special blessing. I mean, we've been talking about blessings all the way through, and ever since the beginning I've been telling you that these blessings aren't just for everybody. Not everybody is chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame before him in love. Who's the we Paul's always been talking to as sharing in all these blessings? Well, these verses make it real clear, those who first trust in Christ. It says in verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted." The group that have the blessings that he's listing here are those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ. Now look how you can understand what it means to trust in Christ. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now, there's so much said here that you just got to stop and think about it. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice that word trusted. You came to a point where you trusted. And then you came to a point after that ye believed. And if you go over to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." There's three words that are used here to talk about how it is that we come into all the blessings of God. There's God wants us to trust, he wants us to believe, and we come by faith. And that's what it is. When it says believe, you got to believe something. You can't just believe anything. Notice that it talks about in whom you also trusted. Now, that's in the person of Christ. But what do we trust about Christ? Well, it says, after that you heard the word of what? Truth. The gospel of what? Your salvation. Now, you know, there's two things there. Number one, you can't believe in Israel's gospel and be saved. That's not your gospel. That's why he talks about that, of the gospel of your salvation. What God promised the nation of Israel, what God asked the nation of Israel to believe concerning the promises that he made to them, that's what they are counted being held accountable for believing. You as a Gentile are being held accountable for believing the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of our salvation, just like theirs, centers in Jesus Christ, but Paul talks about it being the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that God asks us to believe is what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross. He says real clearly for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel that we're saved by is the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's putting it real in a nutshell. We're going to trust in Christ, but what are we going to trust about Christ? Well, we're going to believe what God said about Him. What did God said about Him? That He died for our sins. And by faith, I come to believe and trust in Christ. Now, I have to know the truth. I can't just believe anything. I got to know the truth of the Word of God. So I got to get that truth. Only the Bible gives me the truth. And then I have to believe the gospel of my salvation. And that is that the good news is that Christ died for you. Then when you learn that, then you got to decide to believe it. First you got what God said, so now I got to believe it. But then to trust it. What faith is, it's coming to trust what God said is sufficient. What else is going to save me? How else can I have my sins forgiven? How else could I be accepted of God? How else can I stand before Him cleansed and righteous? I know no other way than what was revealed in the truth of God's Word, that I'm a sinner, that I don't deserve to be saved, I deserve to be damned. But the truth of God's Word is that Christ died for me. Oh, that's what God wants me to believe. Yeah, He wants you to do more than just believe that Christ died for you. He wants you to trust in it. You know what that means? That means rest. Saying, if that's what God said, that's enough. I'll just trust that to save me. And when you come, that's what faith is. Faith is believing what God said and trusting in it. When you trust someone to do something, you don't try to do it. If you trust me to drive you home, you don't grab the steering wheel while I'm driving to make sure I turn left at a certain place. You sit there and you trust me to take you home. You just sit. You rely on me. And this is what Paul says to the Gentiles. See, our salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. What do you do about all your religious activities of trying to do something to be pleasing and acceptable and forgiven of God? What do you do about all that? Don't do it. But what you do is you believe what God said to you. Christ did something for you, and He wants you to trust in Him. And when you stop doing your thing and trust in the work, the person and work of Jesus Christ, rest in that, then a glorious salvation is offered to you. Verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Look what happened. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Upon believing. It's not sometime afterwards. It's the moment you believe that. The moment you said, is that what Christ did? Is that what God wants me to trust in? I'll do that. The moment you do that, something takes place that you don't feel, you don't know it took place, the Bible tells you it took place that very instant. It's called the sealing with the Holy Spirit. The sealing with the Holy Spirit, it's not by the Holy Spirit. A seal, you know, is something like you take, Christ was sealed in the tomb and they put the wax around the stone, make sure it couldn't be moved, and if it was moved, they would know it. Something sealed. Well, we're not just, the Holy Spirit didn't just reach down and put a seal around us. The Holy Spirit came down to us and indwelt us and became the seal Himself. He identified with us. We have God's Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, not by Him. And you know that Spirit is the Spirit of everlasting life. It's called the Spirit of life in Romans chapter 8. The moment I believe that, I have eternal life. I'm not hoping to get it. I have it. Why? God's Spirit Himself took up residence in me, and I have God's Holy Spirit, which is an eternal Spirit of life dwelling in me, making me one with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That happened the moment I believed. I want you to look at this, and we're going to spend more time next week developing this and the seal. But notice this in verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now watch it real close. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Now, you know, sometimes people think the idea that when you believe, then later on, you wait around and all of a sudden you get the Spirit. Notice what that verse said. It said, after that you believed, it didn't say, you're going to be sealed. He said, after that you believed, past tense, you were already sealed. Now, you weren't sealed before you believed, but that shows you as soon as you believe. Now you're, you know, 1 second you're not a believer and it dawns on you what God wants you to trust in and relax in and believe in. And you say, oh, I'm willing to do that. The next second you're a believer. that next second, the Bible verse said, 1 second ago, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's that instantaneous. And you know, it used to be the kingdom saints had to repent and be baptized, and then they're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's interesting that Cornelius, hearing Peter preach about redemption or salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, soon as he heard that he could be forgiven, boom, he received the Holy Spirit without ever being water baptized. And you know, that's been God's message ever since. That through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you're not only saved, but now we're learning that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to pick up next week and share with you what that means, but I want you to see it in verse 14 and think about this. What it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, which basically means God's guarantee to us that we're going to have an inheritance. Where is that inheritance? We learned last week, heavenly places. God's guarantee to us. For how long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. That basically says that not only were we sealed by God as a guarantee by God, we're sealed until He takes possession of us and takes us home to glory. And then what does He do? He takes us into heaven, gives us a glorified body, and we become the praise of His glory. Our sealing with the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of eternal life that we can never lose. Now, you'll learn about that next week. Closing thought in here is, why do I have eternal security like this? Do I have eternal security like this so that now I don't have to worry about sin? I can kind of play around with sin a little bit and don't have to worry about it sending me to hell? Is that why God gave me eternal security? People who don't believe in eternal security believe that's what we believe. That we believe in eternal security because God saved us so that we can still play around in sin. You read Paul's record, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. That's not why you have eternal security. In fact, you know, you don't have eternal security for your sake. That's not why God gave you eternal security. Why did God give you eternal security? Well, according to the counsel of His will, is that you're going to be to the praise of His glory. And so when you trusted Christ, He immediately sealed you so that you can't lose it. For what reason? Unto the praise of His glory. No one is going to rob God of His glory. And if Satan takes me away from God and takes me from the family of God and I end up in hell, it's not only do I suffer, yes, but God will lose the purpose that He first saved me for, to His glory. And God's not going to be defeated. I have eternal life, according to that passage, to the praise of God's glory. And because God sealed me so that I will be that, I know something else. He wants me to live down here now to the praise of His glory. Because if that's what He ultimately saved me for, then as soon as I'm saved, it's time to put it to practice. It's time to be what He wants me to be. So this week, when you give thanks for the things that you have, don't forget the list that's in Ephesians. Among the other things of redemption and forgiveness of sins, is an eternal inheritance in heavenly places, and to make sure you get there, the present sealing with the Holy Spirit. And when you think about all the things that you can give thanks for, the country we live in and all the other things, nothing could be greater than that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for a glimpse of the blessings and the richness of the blessings that we have. In the weeks to come, as we talk about Your Holy Spirit, who Himself is our seal. Father, may we realize the link and the relationship and the closeness that we have with You the moment we believe the gospel. All through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may it become so real to us that we begin to live now for the praise of Your glory. And when we bow our heads and pray every day of the week, may these wonderful truths be there in our minds to give praise and thanks always, continuously to You for the blessings You've given us in the person of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Now wait, we got one more thing before a closing song. And you'll notice it's in the bulletin there, and that is the introduction of a new member.